They've told me, three or four different people told me today that I got 40 to 45 minutes and I'll take them. But here's what I want. I want you to forget about your responsibility. I want you to forget about what you have to do today. I want you to not be concerned for the next 40 to 45 minutes about what you need to do and what you have to do tomorrow. I want you to hear the word of God. I want it to permeate our hearts and minds. And I want to stop now and pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us today from the word of God, that we might hear truth that is applicable to our lives and to our hearts, and that we might know and see the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We are thankful that you knew our plight, that you knew the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so you sent the Son of God to save us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, there is no name in heaven or earth like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have prayed so many times before, the same Spirit of God that descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ like a dove, that we might hear from the Spirit of God today concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might go from this place with thoughts and adorations on our hearts and minds for the name and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious and holy name. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. I'm going to read our passage first. So many messages, so many thoughts, so much in this chapter, and praise the Lord for it. Today we will focus not on the woman with the issue of blood, but on a man named Jairus. Let's read. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come. I want to emphasize that word. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, but was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body, and she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, your Bible might say power, had gone out from him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I love that statement. I'm not preaching on that this morning. But she told him the whole truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeing the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kume, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say to thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. And they were astonished with great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it. and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. The word of the Lord from Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. This is not my normal Bible. I actually left my Bible at home on Friday. I had a basketball game I had to go to in Lexington, North Carolina at 3:30. I had to be here at 7 o'clock to speak to the youth, and I left my clothes and my Bible and my notes and all these things back home. And so Steve got the clothes, and Mary DeBose Nash got the Bible, and here I am today, clothed in Weisbecker's clothing and carrying a Nash Bible. And so we shall look at Mark chapter 5. In my travels in different assemblies, speaking behind different platforms, oftentimes there is a different number of elders. Have you ever noticed that? It might be 2, it might be 4. In some locations I've seen as many as 9 multiple elders in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish a synagogue, to establish the local house of God. To establish that synagogue, there had to be 10. I've never really thought about that until I got to this passage and looked at what it was or what it meant to be a ruler of the synagogue. To establish a synagogue in the Old Testament, there were not 2 or 3. There was not 20 that were needed. There were 10 that were needed. There was a specific number. We don't require a specific number. We don't see in the Word of God in the New Testament that there has to be a specific number, just a plurality of number. But in the Old Testament, to establish a synagogue, there had to be 10 righteous men, 10 rulers of the synagogue, 10 who established the testimony in the name of the Lord in that place. They required 10. I got to look at that. Why 10? Why not 9? Why not 11? Why not 4? Why 10? And the mindset of the Old Testament Jew goes back to a passage, and we're not going to turn there, by the way, for we don't have time, but it goes back to this mindset found in the book of Genesis in chapter 18. Do you remember that story? Of course you do. It's the story of Abraham as he goes before the Lord for Sodom, not for Charlotte, not for the Republican Party, not for North Carolina, not for the Democrats, right? For Sodom. He sought the Lord. And we remember it well. We remember that story well, even from our youth. He said, Lord, it is not like you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's not the way you work. That's not like you, Lord, to judge the righteous and the wicked. What if there's 50, Steve? What if there's 45, Bill? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10 righteous men there, Lord? Would you not save Sodom for the sake of 10 righteous? And Abraham, if we go back, we don't have time, but Abraham stops the number at 10. You ever notice that? Have you ever thought to yourself, and I have, a rebellious and an inquiring mind, what if he would have said 9? What if he would have said 8? What if he would have said 7? You know, he stopped the negotiation. He stopped the process. The Lord didn't say, no, I won't go to 9, no, I won't go to 8, no, I won't go to 7. Abraham seemingly was satisfied with the number 10. And in the Jewish mind, in the Jewish mindset, the Lord would save a place for the sake of 10 righteous men. Therefore, they came up with this thought and this theory that to have a synagogue, let's make sure there are 10 righteous men, for the Lord will surely save that place. That's not really our gospel, is it? That the Lord would save for the sake of 10 righteous men. I'm speaking tonight in my assembly at 5 o'clock this afternoon about the rich young ruler. And do you remember what the Lord said to him? There's not one that's good. No, not one. Only God is good. Right? Our gospel is not that there were 10 righteous among the sons of Adam. Our gospel is simply this, that there is one righteous. There is one righteous. And I think that the Jewish mentality and the Jewish mindset missed it. They thought, hey, if we can find 10 righteous men, there's not one righteous man. In fact, the Lord sent the righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel is that there was one righteous for the unrighteous, right? Abraham said in Genesis 18, Lord, it's not like you. It's not like you to judge the righteous and the wicked. That's not like you, Lord. No, that's not our gospel. Our gospel is that the Lord judged the one righteous for the entire world of the ungodly. All the unrighteous, right? That's our gospel. That one righteous died for the unrighteous. And for, as we heard this morning, the sins of the world. So this mentality and this mindset of the rulers of the synagogue, it's not our gospel. They missed the point. Abraham stopped at 10. No, the gospel and the essence of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is that there is one righteous man. And through him, this whole world has found the forgiveness of sins, those that trust, those that believe. So interesting. I made a note here as I read the passage about what Jairus said. And I emphasize this one word. Let's look at it quickly here in verse 23. Look at what Jairus said. And I love Jairus, and I'm not throwing him, I'm not trashing him, I'm not casting him under the bus. But he said this word. He said this to the Lord Jesus Christ, found in the canon of Scripture. He said, "Lord, come. Come." Do you see that? Just one word. And as I read this passage, literally at this point, and studied it, what's probably 2 years ago in my life, I noted the word "come." I want you to see that he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Many rulers, many of the rulers of the synagogue wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. This man came publicly and fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his daughter was near unto death, and he said, "Lord, come and heal my daughter." What a sincere plea from this man. Public plea in front of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. You know, there's a couple instances in the New Testament about faith that the Lord Jesus Christ literally applauds, where he was amazed by their faith. Both were Gentiles, by the way. One's found, and we won't turn there, don't turn there, but listen. One's found in Luke chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus Christ was amazed by the faith of a centurion. Do you remember the story? Of course you do. And I want to also tell you why this story means so much to me. He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "No, that's not the story. Do you remember it this way?" He sent word to the Lord Jesus Christ that a servant near unto him was sick unto death. Right? And his word was this, through the mouth of these messengers, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but say the word." Say a word, literally, in the Greek. Say one word of healing, and I shall know that healing will take place. Now, I want to contrast the faith of Jairus to the faith of that centurion in Luke chapter 7. One said, "Come. Lord, come to my house. Lord, come, bring your disciples in. Come to my house. Lay hands on my daughter that she shall live." And another man had, at least from our perspective, greater faith. "Lord, I don't need you to come. I just need you to say one word of healing. I just need to know that the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ has said healing is taking place, and I'll know that it's fine." And the wonder of Luke chapter 7 is that this man didn't need to be there to hear it. Right? He didn't say, "Lord, I need to stand there as you say one word of healing. I just need to know that you've spoken the word of healing, and I don't need to be there to hear it. I just need testimony from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ that healing has taken place. I just need you to speak one word," literally, in the text. Isn't that incredible? Let me tell you why that's incredible. At least in my life and in my spiritual understanding and my gratitude for Luke chapter 7. Because I wasn't at the foot of Calvary's tree. You know? I wasn't there that day. And neither were you. But do you remember, now it's translated in our Bible, I believe in John chapter 19, it's translated with three words, but you know, literally the Lord Jesus Christ said one word of healing there for the forgiveness of sins, right? It's translated in our Bible that he said, "It is finished," which in English is three words. But in the original language, he said one word of healing. Do you remember it? It's this word, and believe you me, I got like B's in English and C's in Spanish. I'm not a scholar in any sense of the imagination, especially when it comes to language. But he said one word, and it was this, tetelestai, which is to say, "It is finished." Jesus Christ said one word of healing, and that is the assurance of my salvation. Not that Joe said it, not that Homer said it, but Jesus Christ said one word of healing, and I wasn't there to hear it. but I know that healing has taken place because my faith is on the word of the Lord and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, it's done. When I stand before the Lord, I shall not say, didn't I, but I shall look to the Savior and said, he said it. He said it was finished. He said it was done. He said it was sufficient. Praise the Lord that I have in my life the assurance of my salvation found in one word from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ there at the cross of Calvary. Not your word, not my word, but one word from his mouth. And the Roman centurion taught us in Luke chapter 7 that all we need is one word. And we don't have to be there to hear it. We just need to know that he said it. And we can rest and know the forgiveness of sins and know that healing has taken place because Jesus Christ said one word. Now that, my friends, is faith. And Jesus Christ marveled at it. This man said, come. Right? It's not as much faith. He had less faith. And I don't want to judge him. But I did say all that to bring you to this point. The Bible never emphasizes the amount of faith that we have. It never says Steve needs a gallon of faith and Stephen Harrell needs a liter of faith. It doesn't say that. It doesn't teach that. In fact, it teaches the opposite, does it not? That if we can have the faith of a mustard seed, if we can have the faith of a mustard seed in the work and in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can confess our sins, that he's faithful and just, it's not about how much faith Doug Larder has. It's about what our faith is in that the scriptures from beginning to end emphasize. Not the amount. The Lord will never chastise this man. The Lord will never say, this is not the amount of faith that I see in Luke chapter 7. It's always the emphasis in the word of God from beginning to end, not how much faith we have, but what our faith is in. And so I ask you today, what is your faith in? I am happy to report today that Jairus' faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he publicly fell down and said, come, Lord, come. For my daughter is near unto death. There are mothers in here today. Are there fathers in here today that understand the emotional standpoint of Jairus? I mean, can we relate to this man? Even if you're not a father or a mother in here today, do you know what it is to love someone more than yourself? Do you know what it is to love another? And for that person to be near and sick and close unto death. And he's falling publicly at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading to come and save my daughter. And something happens in the Word of God. It's not found in Mark's account. It's found in Matthew's account. I want you to keep your ribbon in Mark chapter 5, but I want us to go and look at one thing that absolutely stopped me in my tracks as I was studying this passage. I want to go to one verse in Matthew's account of this story, Matthew chapter 9, I believe. Remember, I don't have my notes this morning. I've got some makeshift stuff up here, but that's not what it is. It's not what I'm looking for. Matthew chapter 9. You ever see something happen in the Word of God and you think, well, what is the Spirit of God teaching? So often, that happens to me. And it happened as I studied this passage. I just want you to note one verse, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19. Right? It's the same story. It's from the gospel account of Matthew. I just want you to see one thing happens in this story that is not recorded, nor does it ever happen in the Word of God again. And when you see something only one time in the Word of God, you take note, you ask the Lord for the revelation to understand what is the context of this story, and why does it say in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him. You see that? That is absolutely profound. And it's backwards in my mind. How can it be that the Word of God, how can it be that the holy canon of Scripture, how can it be that the Spirit of God said that Jesus Christ got up and followed Jairus? Do you see that? Only time in the Word of God that you will ever, ever see Jesus Christ follow a man. But it happened. And my question to you is why? Why did Jesus Christ follow Jairus? It's an interesting thought. Now you want to know, how many times I can go to the scriptures and make some reference about how we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be here all day. Forget about 40, 45 minutes. We would be here all day. Take up your cross and follow me, he would say countless times. How many times does the Bible instruct us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? In 101 different ways, the same instruction applies. Yet in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19, the Spirit of God puts one interesting nugget in the canon of the Word of God, that this is the only time recorded in Scripture that Jesus Christ followed a man. And so I ask you, why? And if you know the answer, don't share it. I'm coming. Don't steal my thunder, as Grace did on Friday night. I had one word that I was looking for, and she had it like immediately. I'll tell you, for weeks, not that I meditated on it every day, not that I thought about it every day, that's not true, but for weeks I wondered, why did Jesus Christ follow a man? I consider myself a fun guy. You might, but you might or you might not. I don't know, but I consider myself a fun guy. There's one place that you don't want to go with me, okay? And I was there a little over a week ago in Charlotte, and that's the airport. I'm not a fun guy to be around in the airport. I don't know what the procedure is if I miss that flight. I'm not sure if they keep my money. I'm not sure if they'll rebook me. I'm not sure, but I don't want to run the risk, okay? I'm like a ball of nerves at the airport, you know? I got in this line literally Friday to fly to Houston, Texas. Bad time to go to Houston, by the way. Last Friday, about 10 days ago, I went to the Charlotte airport to get on a flight to go to Houston, and the line was literally almost out the door for us to go through and check and take off our shoes. You know, the Charlotte airport is big. In Greensboro, you like walk right through. You wave at the lady. She does an examination. You go through the metal detectors or what have you. I want to be at the airport gate. I want to be at the gate of the flight 1 hour before that flight leaves. That's my rule, and I'm there. Okay, you can be late. You can cut it close. It's your money. Do with it as you please. But I don't want to find out the procedure, and I don't want to know what it is to miss a flight. And I've never even been close to missing a flight, and I don't want to find out. Don't want to go with me to the airport. We're all a ball of nerves because Dad's a ball of nerves, and I'm going to get there in time. I have an aunt that has bipolar. I don't really know what that means, honestly. She's a lovely lady. Her name's Betty Jo. She lives in San Diego, California. You'll never meet her. You'll never hear her, and she'll never hear this tape, I don't think. She's a wonderful lady. I've got a little daughter back here named Mary Jo, and she's named for her grandmother who's sitting beside her, Mary, and she's named for my aunt, Betty Jo. So we named her Mary Jo, and that's how her name came about. And I don't talk to Betty Jo often, but about two times every decade, I have come into the house and after talking with my Aunt Betty Jo and just said to my wife, I need to fly to California. I don't know how else to describe it. I'm not going to go into any more detail than that. But there is times, about twice a decade, where I just walk in the door and say, I talked to Betty Jo, I need to get on a flight, and I need to go to California. I need to go see her. A while back, I did that. And Sally said, why don't you take Eli with you? You know, like, at least throw a child in there and get some dad time out of it, you know. Just take Eli with you. And I called Betty Jo back and I said, I'm coming, but I'm bringing Eli with me. And she rejoiced. And we went to San Diego, California, and we had a good time. And I told my Aunt Betty Jo, get me back to the airport. Don't play games with me. I want to be at the airport like two and a half hours before this flight. And she didn't, Bill. She didn't get me there. It's like an hour before the flight, and she pulls up with me and Eli in this car. She pulls up at the San Diego airport, and like in 1 hour, my flight takes off. In 1 hour, I don't know the San Diego airport. You think the Charlotte airport's big? Try the San Diego airport. And she wants to like have a kissing session where I hug her, kiss her on the cheek, and no, I'm gone. I like grab my bags, waved as I left, and I'm running. You ever see me run? I can run. You know, get your knees up. You got to run like a man. We got to catch this flight. I don't even know where I'm running in the San Diego airport. I'm just gone. Literally, I had to slow down a few times because somewhere behind me was like a 10-year-old boy following. You know, where's Eli? I mean, my wife's not going to be happy if I get back to North Carolina and Eli's still at the San Diego airport. And I'm running through the airport, and I can't believe that she got me to the airport this late, and I might have enough time, I might not, and all these thoughts are going through my head, and I begin to, I'm not looking like the father of the year this morning either, but I began to look and to yell at Eli, like, let's go, boy, run, Eli, and there's throngs of people everywhere, and there's all of these gates and all of these entrances, and I don't have enough time, and I'm stressed out. And Eli's somewhere about 10 to 20 yards behind me carrying a suitcase, running. And I'm screaming back there, and I'm stressed out. And all the while I stopped, true story, I stopped in the middle of the San Diego airport. And you know what I thought about? Mark chapter 5. And I'm not saying I got a revelation from the Lord, but I did stop and think, I know now why Jesus Christ followed Jairus. Because Jairus was in a hurry. You know, he's in a hurry. And there I am in the San Diego airport, and Eli's like 20 steps behind me, and suddenly my mind leaves from my flight, leaves from my thought, and suddenly my mind goes to Mark chapter 5, and I suddenly realize that I'm in a hurry, and Jairus was in a hurry, and his daughter is near unto death. We're talking about $700 to get back to Greensboro, North Carolina. He's talking about his 12-year-old daughter who is near unto death, and he's in a hurry. And we got to get the Lord Jesus Christ there in time. And just like the San Diego airport, there were throngs of people. And Jairus is out front, and Jairus is leading the way, and Jairus has got a watch, and he's got a time frame, and he needs to get the Lord Jesus Christ there that his daughter might live. Not so that he might catch a flight, but so that his daughter might live. And he's cutting through the crowds, and there's gobs of people, and there's throngs of people, and the Lord Jesus Christ is following him, and his disciples are there, and he's trying to get back to his house, and there's a time frame, and he knows his daughter's not well, and suddenly it gets worse. You know what happens? Jesus Christ stopped. And he said just the oddest thing. He said this, "Who touched me?" You know, and we get the essence of the woman who had the issue of blood, and we know the story well, but we often don't see it from the perspective of Jairus. Who touched me? What do you mean, who touched me? And you can see, as I often do in my state of impatience in life, I just am bubbling over, trying to keep my mouth shut, but knowing that time is short. And the Lord Jesus Christ stops in the middle of everything and says, "Who touched me?" and is in no hurry to follow Jairus, but deals with a woman who is not important, who is not a ruler of the synagogue, who is not a patron looked up to in society, but a woman who knows the detriment and the plague of the law. We don't have time to get into that either. You ever thought about Jairus in his rush and in his hurry? As the Lord Jesus Christ calmly deals with a woman who's had an issue of blood for 12 years. I can tell you what I would have thought, Bill. Something like this. Lord, she's had the issue for 12 years. She can hang on for 12 more hours. Let's go. And it got even worse. Let me read you a verse. Verse 35. Of Mark chapter 5. "And while he yet spake," that's the Lord Jesus Christ to his daughter, the woman with the 12 years of plague, "and while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further?'" If you're a father here today, if you're a mother here today, these are words that you never want to hear. Your daughter is dead. It's done. So that's a lot of nice people back in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The word came like this: "Oh, by the way, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the Lord Jesus Christ anymore." It's a lot of grace in that statement. Imagine the emotional and the mindset, the emotional toll and the mindset of Jairus. It's all for naught. She's done. She's dead. Imagine the emotions that are flowing through this man at this point. And remember, it was his only daughter. And she's 12 years old. And in the midst of everything, he gets word that her daughter is dead. Excuse me, his daughter is dead. I told Mary Nash if she came today, I'd throw her in the message. So here we go. You ready for an illustration?
early 90s, Byron, her son, gets his driver's license, and he likes to go snowboarding, right? We didn't even know what it was in the early 90s. We just thought we skied on these slopes. But he began to snowboard, and he has this little truck. Datsun, is that what it was? A Datsun. And he goes up to Boone, skis all day. Excuse me. I'm sorry, Byron. He snowboards all day, and he's driving home, and he gets tired, drives off the road. Somewhere, what they say, I think they recalled the story for me this weekend, around exit 51, 53, somewhere like that on 77 up near Statesville, he drives off the road. Not good. And he's there in the hospital. He's going to live. He's fine today. He's there in the hospital. And suddenly, as I recall the story, he notes that they're getting ready to call his mother. Right? And many of you don't know Mary, but that's not the phone call that you want to get if you're a mother. You know, your son drove off the interstate somewhere around exit 51, 53 near Statesville, and he's at the hospital. Why don't you get your stuff and come on down? That's not going to go over well. So Byron, knowing that they're calling his mother, gets on the phone himself. And she hears his voice, right? She hears his voice. Hey, Mom, how you doing? I'm doing well. I was in an accident. Might want to grab Dad and head on up just to check on me, but things are well. She hears his voice, and she's relaxed, and she's calm. Little does she know that he's literally strapped to the table. Literally, he's got blood on his forehead. He's had a terrible accident. His neck is in a brace. He's strapped to the table, but she doesn't know all that. He just doesn't want her to get the call that Jairus got. In verse 35, your daughter is dead. You see that? I don't want to use the terminology if I was the Lord Jesus Christ, because that hints at blasphemy or is all over blasphemy. I just want you to know that in my perspective, if I would have had something to say to Jairus, I would have said something like this. Jairus, don't worry about it. I'm going to raise her from the dead. It's good. I got it. We're fine. Relax. I'm on my way. That's not what he said. And it's important for us to understand what he said. He simply said this, and I love this. I love this scene. I've closed my eyes and imagined it many, many times. There he's talking with the woman that had the issue of blood. There he's dealing with her. As he speaks to her, according to the word of God, others come from the house of Jairus, and they say, your daughter is dead. And seemingly, look at verse 36. And as soon as Jesus heard the word, as soon as he overhears the conversation between these messengers and Jairus, but as soon as he hears the word that was spoken, he turns to the ruler of the synagogue, he turns to Jairus, and he says these profound words that are so important in the Christian life. He says this, look at this, be not afraid, only believe. I'm 41 years old. And sometimes people come and talk to me, not often, but sometimes people come and talk to me and they tell me their woes and their problems and their sorrows. And I'm thinking to myself, like, what do you want me to say? You think I have godly wisdom? You think at 33 years old, at 35 years old, even at 41 years old, I know what to say? What do I say? And always this passage comes to mind. And I simply try to encourage with words like these. Don't you live in fear. Don't you dare live in fear. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have faith. That's all I have to say. It doesn't sound like much, does it, Steve? But I'm going to tell you something. It's from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in a time of utter emotion in the life of Jairus. He turns immediately to Jairus and he says, you're not going to fear. Don't you dare live in fear. You believe. And if you follow, I'm running short on time, but if you follow the passage, you will see something very profound happen after the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the woman with the issue of blood. You know what it is? Before the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus is out front. You ever been in front of the Lord Jesus Christ? I have. You want to know one of my greatest issues as a believer is that I'm always out in front of the Lord. My way, my time, let's get it done. Let's be in a hurry. Let's get things done. Let's accomplish. Let's move. Let's get it done. I'm always in front of the Lord. Jairus was in front of the Lord. He was in a hurry and for good reason. And after the woman with issue of blood, after he found out that she had died and she was gone. And after the Lord Jesus Christ turns to him with profound words that mean something today in this culture, it effectively is so relevant to us, because he looks at Jairus, as I look at you today, with these simple words: don't you dare be afraid, you believe. It's clear. The Bible says stuff like this: and the just shall live by knowledge, and the just shall live by statistics, and the just shall live by their wallet. No, no, no. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to walk in faith. There was an announcement this morning at the Lord's Supper that there's a new believer amongst us. And what we need to preach today is that the Lord wants us to walk in faith, not in knowledge. You follow me, and you believe in me, and you live the Christian life as we see it laid out to us, a case study in Mark chapter 5. We are not to walk in fear. We are not to listen to the thoughts of men. We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to only believe, and we are to live by faith, is what the scripture says. Praise the Lord for that. So often in my life, that's exactly what I need to hear. Because I've got my ideas, I've got my agenda, I've got my thoughts, and all that is stopped by the circumstances in life, and the Lord Jesus Christ continues to teach us to live by faith, to follow him, and to fear not. This is the second half of Mark chapter 5. This is a case study on the Christian life. I'm running out of time, so I'll hit my next two or three points very quickly. They knew the power of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the delay. Because of the delay. Right? I mean, if Jesus Christ would have ignored the woman with the issue of blood, if he'd have got there in the nick of time, if she was sick and near unto death and he healed her, they would have seen the power of God, but they would have not seen the full scope of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection from the dead. I say to you today, because of the delay, because of the procrastination, or the perceived procrastination, because of it, they saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection from the dead. And that is the Christian life. We don't know. We don't understand. We can't make the perfect decision, because we simply don't know. We don't know what the Lord is doing. We don't know his timing. We don't know the sovereignty of God. But we know to believe and to follow and know that we will see the true power of the Lord Jesus Christ, not through eyes of faith as we do now, but in the resurrection that's to come. That, my friends, is Mark chapter 5. And that, my friends, is the Christian life. We will see him. We will know him. We will understand and grasp, not through eyes of faith, but through the reality of our eyes, see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and know his power in his fullest extreme in the resurrection that's to come. And Jairus saw all these things. And he knew the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to the fullest extent because of the delay. So often we think in our lives, the timing is not right. The circumstances are not right. And I don't have wisdom. Who am I to speak such things? But I do know the word of the Lord. And it permeates my life in times of woe and doubt. That is simply this: Stephen, through it all, do not fear. Walk in faith and believe only. And you shall see and know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection to come. That, my friends, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the power of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for words from the holy canon of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing so many things in Mark chapter 5, we can only be amazed. And yet we have looked at Mark chapter 5 through the lens of a man named Jairus. Of course he was in a hurry. Of course he was out front. His daughter was there. Father, he heard terrible words in Mark chapter 5 that his daughter is dead. But through it all, and through the passage of Mark chapter 5, as we shall see, in the life of the New Testament believer, we shall only follow you. We shall never fear. And we shall know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection that is to come. Father, we're thankful for the work of the Lord. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.